Linda and I join you this morning with a deep sense of appreciation. It arises from the joy we see and hear reflected from Rachel and Steve as they launch their ministry in this lovely place. We were privileged some years ago to witness the courtship of Steve and Rachel in the pews and corridors of the Old South Church in Boston. What a satisfying and radiant family with that beautiful little boy you have nestled among you. Congratulations on your wise and inspired choice. And of course, we love this beautiful meeting house of yours. I note some building and repair work going on, as Steve mentioned in his children's sermon this morning. It's inevitable, of course, and as you will discover, as all churches discover, it's constant. I heard of a New England congregation having just refurbished its meeting house, but the minister thought there might be one more thing needed to make the meeting house even more beautiful. So he suggested to the Board of Deacons that they include a new chandelier and asked them to offer an opinion. The senior deacon returned from the meeting, slowly rose to his feet and reported as follows, "I don't think the board will recommend that, Reverend, and for three reasons. In the first place, none of us could spell it. In the second place, if we got one, there's no one here who could play it. And in the third place, what this church really needs is more light." So then let us bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The Christian Church surfaced in the headlines over the last few weeks. We witnessed the evidence in a number of ways. We saw the church, for instance, emerge amid intense preparation for the election of 2012. The Republican candidate, apparently the candidate of choice among Republicans in New Hampshire, Mitt Romney, a Mormon, found himself accused of membership in a cult by clergy associates of an opponent. Or as the Times recently informed us, the Southern Baptist Church contemplates changing its name. Why? Southern Baptist ostensibly limits its ambitious crusades to the remainder of North America. A prudent observation, I'd say. Or a coalition of black pastors gathered in a portion of Boston known as Dorchester, met to organize a project fighting violence in that section of the city. Now, the reason we focus on these church stories this morning arises from one of Matthew's trenchant little parables. Karen Morganelli read it just a few moments ago, and it bears repeating. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them back into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We know that parable as the parable of the dragnet. The parable of the dragnet. It lurks there in Matthew's gospel, a stick of spiritual dynamite, ending with threats of our burning in a furnace, of finding ourselves banished to the flames, there to weep and gnash our teeth. My soul, so unfriendly. Why those ominous threats? This doesn't sound like Jesus. No way. And yet, as Matthew writes, the image of the dragnet attempts to illustrate the kingdom of heaven. It seeks to describe a device in this world, a device like an enormous dragnet, corks on top, holding it up, lead weights on the bottom, bearing it down, dragging it through the river, the lake, the sea, sweeping up everything in its path, the flotsam and jetsam, the flora and fauna, a wide variety of difference, a catholicity of diversity. Now, I've got to tell you, I love that dragnet image. The kingdom of heaven, a fisherman's net. When the net sinks beneath the waves, we know not what it will drag up. Around our dock up on Squam, where Steve and Rachel and Chip have spent some time, it's nothing but sunfish, sunfish, sunfish. But elsewhere on Squam, at least, and probably around here on Sunapee, Mascoma, or Maury, and certainly in the river, what? Bass, perch, pickerel, trout, sunfish, and crabs, mollusks, catfish. We may haul in some slimy army boots, filthy tires, a rusted Prince Albert tobacco can, Budweiser bottles, and variegated seaweed. What an image. You see, I believe that what the net drags up, metaphorically, belongs in the kingdom of heaven, the realm of God, a Catholic, truly inclusive assembly, like a church. How do you like that? God's realm, a dragnet, like a church, where anyone and everyone, simply as a child of God, whether they believe it or not, discovers themselves gratefully received, the realm of heaven, a dragnet, welcoming, inclusive, embracing, like the welcome statement of the First Congregational Church of Lebanon, New Hampshire. It's outstanding. Talk about a dragnet, you've got it right here in your statement, in your congregation. What better design for a church? Now what's this? A fabulous, inclusive, wide-open dragnet of a church, and then the threat of flames in a furnace. Expulsion to the place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. What's this? Friends, these images, severe, drastic, fierce, these fiery images signal the crucial nature of the choices we make regarding the kingdom of heaven. They tell us the decisions we make about the realm of heaven and our participation in it, our readiness to build it, our eagerness to join with Christians and many others making a better world, signify life and death choices. The kingdom of heaven confronts us as a matter of supreme urgency. When the fisher folk in the parable return with their dragnet to the beach and begin to make selections among the catch, their choices do not distinguish between those who do evil and those who do good, those who do wrong and those who do right. What they keep, what they throw away, distinguishes between the sluggish and the committed, the apathetic and the earnest. As the late, great John Gardner of Common Cause and the Urban Coalition averred, those who give a damn and those who don't. The parable of the dragnet, with its embrace of everything and everyone, provides what seems to me an authentic clue to our high, splendid Christian and human vocation. God's dominion embraces us all, but more. It insists the claim of God's realm, and the choices we make represent the most vital, urgent, imperative decisions we face. Now, heaven knows we face a ton of tough decisions. The claims on our time, our incomes, our imaginations can nearly overwhelm us. Ask someone how they're doing these days, they may give you a C-. Describe the stress they're under at the moment, and apologetically comment that at least they're surviving. Matters of cash flow, job security, personal relationships, and children's schedules, or the lack of them, claim our energy and batter our spirits. Nevertheless, the Christian church remains a body believing the most important thing we do in this world resides in fusing it with the mind of Christ. The shaping of boys and girls just going out here to church school, just lovely sight. Men and women who bear the Spirit of Christ into the common life of a community, praying and working for fairness, decency, and integrity. Men and women, wherever they find themselves, bent over backwards for God's sake, to make kindness, encouragement, and empathy a centerpiece of their approach to others. This, the task of your wonderful church and mine, as the parable of the dragnet reveals, we church folk invited by the gospel from north and south, east and west can be claimed by no higher commitment. I don't know how many of you hang around for the late night shows. Jay Leno, Dave Letterman, Conan O'Brien. In our house, it's frequently lights out earlier. But in any case, I want to offer one of those Letterman-esque lists for you. You know, one of those Letterman lists of the top 10 comes from a similar list I saw somewhere else, cataloging the 10 things a pastor most wants to hear from members of his flock or hers. The list resonates a little institutionally chauvinistic, but you'll get the point. Here they are. The top 10 statements ministers, and perhaps even a minister with whom you may be acquainted, would most like to hear from his or her congregation. Number 10, hey, it's my turn to sit up front. Number 9, pastor, be careful, the teenagers are taking over the place. Number 8, give me a Sunday downpour and my kids and I are the first ones in the pew. Number 7, Dr. Crawford, I decided to give your church the $10,000 I've been sending to Pat Robertson. Number 6, teach Sunday school, give me the junior high boys. Number 5, there's no Sunday golf game that can pull me away from our annual stewardship luncheon. Number 4, I just love it when we sing hymns I've never sung before. Number 3, no problem, I'll give up my seats at Fenway that night so I can work on the church bylaws. Number 2, we've decided to rent our boat on Sunapee for the summer so we can usher during July and August. Number 1, Reverend Crawford, that sermon was just too darn short. Dumb, but you get the point. For all of our differences in the fabulously broad, capacious stragnet, for all of our failures, our stumbling, halting, miserable, pathetic witness in the world, the mission of the Christian church as a place where grace offered to one another, where we capture a glimpse among ourselves of the kind of world God wants for everyone, there can be no more vital claim on anyone, no more radiant witness to the high purpose and meaning of human life. Now, the kind of world God wants for everyone lies behind this divine invitation to each of us. It represents the purpose of our calling and mission. It's why we're caught in the dragnet. You see, the New Testament's goal for us lies not in a spiritual ghetto or a denominational club, a sectarian guild. Our calling and mission lies not in the building of big congregations or the gathering of mega churches. The last thing God wants is the whole world as one great church. We exercise our mission here, as you well recognize, as a public commitment. The Gospel of John does not say God so loved the church that he gave his only begotten son. It says God so loved the world. God so loved the world. The realm of heaven, the kingdom of God, Something like a bursting dragnet illustrates the divine plan for our world. Desmond Tutu captures the vast reach of God's realm, the contents of the dragnet, what Tutu calls God's dream, God's family. In God's family, he writes, there are no outsiders. Like the contents of the dragnet, all are insiders. Black and white, rich and poor, gay and straight, Jew and Palestinian and Israeli, Roman Catholic and Protestant, Serb and Albanian, Sunni and Shiite, Muslim and Christian, Buddhist and Hindu, Pakistani and India, and we might dare add Ahmadinejad and Netanyahu, even Nancy Pelosi and Rush Limbaugh. The divine net sweeps us up, plants us in a peculiar community wherever we live or worship, and sends us out as servants of a new creation, the realm of heaven. Some 5 years ago, you'll recall, William Sloan Coffin, Jr., a UCC Presbyterian clergyman, parish pastor, college chaplain, William Sloan Coffin, Jr. died at age 81. He died of congestive heart failure, diagnosed in 2003, and at that time was given 6 months to live. Well, he made it for 3.5 more years, until the spring of 2006. And as he commented along the way, clearly the trick is to die young, as old as possible. And always the forger of a bon mot, he reminded us years ago amid the war in Vietnam, that in our time, all it takes for evil to flourish is for a few good men to be a little wrong and have a great deal of power, and the vast majority of their fellow citizens to remain indifferent. He told us the world is too dangerous for anything but truth and too small for anything but love. He operated from the heart of the gospel, believing, as he said, of God's love we can say two things. It's poured out universally from everyone, from the Pope to the loneliest wino on the planet. And secondly, God's love doesn't seek value, it creates value. It is not because we have value that we are loved, but because we are loved that we have value. Value is a gift, not an achievement. In reference to Bill Coffin, Donald Wells, the former president of the Massachusetts Bible Society, Don Wells remembers an encounter with Coffin at a book signing occasion. Coffin served as president of Sane Freeze at the time, and Don Wells' son Jeremy worked for that organization in Cambridge. And Don asked Bill to sign his new book for Jeremy. And Coffin signed the book as follows: "Give 'em heaven, Jeremy. Give 'em heaven. Bill Coffin." Don wondered why this unique expression, "give 'em heaven," and asked Bill about it. And Bill's reply, "Don, anyone can give people hell, but we need people who can lift up a new vision of what can be and help us to live it out." Right on, Bill Coffin. We need people who can lift up a new vision of what can be and help us to live it out. Well, friends, here we are, gathered for worship, and no less for mission, as Steve continues to remind us, on the banks of a great river, near the shores of lovely lakes, almost as if ourselves this morning swept into Christ's vast dragnet for vision and service. What more spectacular blessing? What more fantastic privilege?